2 Kings chapter 20, we'll pick up an account that is recorded at least in part in verses 8 through 11 regarding that King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah. And it says there in the 8th verse of the 20th chapter of the book of 2 Kings, And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" Then Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So we'll pause there, and again we'll bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for your mighty power. Father, we're grateful for your personal, individual love for your people, your individual, well, each individual heart, Lord. We thank you for your interaction and your communion and your fellowship with each heart. Father, I ask that we would be receptive to that communion, receptive to that fellowship, and grateful for it, Lord, every day, every moment, Father. It's something that we should be thankful for, rejoicing in, grateful for, Father. I pray that you'd help us to be just that much more grateful tonight and in the days to come, Father. Bless us with this word and be glorified and honored in it, Lord, we pray. Give us understanding according to your perfect will. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, God is certainly an almighty God, and God is certainly the only God, the only almighty God, the only all-powerful being. And God is a little bit different, and I say a little bit firmly with tongue in cheek, he's a little bit different than we are as people, as his creatures, certainly created in his own image, definitely, but well, vastly different in power and in capability and that sort of thing. And even though we are lacking in capability and the power that the Lord is eternally fit with, eternally capable of, even though we're lacking in those things, we still, from time to time, need a pat on the back for our accomplishments. And from time to time, we want an attaboy for the things that we do. We want recognition for a job done right, oftentimes. Whether it's at work and we want our boss or someone else to tell us, good job at what you're doing, good job at what we did, good job at what we're working on. Or if you're still in school, young people, it's nice to get high fives. Whatever a high five manifests itself in your household, it's nice to have high fives for good grades. God doesn't need a pat on the back for things that he has done well. God does not need an attaboy for the things that he has accomplished. What he gets from us is more than that, right? It's praise. It's praise that we give him, and we acknowledge those capabilities that he has. We acknowledge the power and the strength that he has, the might that he has. In Psalm 145, verses 10 through 13, the psalmist says, "All your works shall praise you, O Lord." And you know what? We're his works as well. But all that he has done, everything from top to bottom of great magnitude and of lesser magnitude, "All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." We should be giving him that praise. We should be taking the time to consider the magnitude, the strength, the power, his might that is unequaled by anything and anyone. And in knowing that we serve this God, and in taking it even farther, in knowing that he blesses us, cares for us, provides for us, that he is our Heavenly Father, there should be a measure of hope there for us, shouldn't there? That sure expectation that all of God's people should invest themselves in, should be completely immersed in, should be completely overflowing with, if you consider who he is, what he has promised to give us, to offer us, to enable us for, now and in eternity, there should be a great measure of that sure expectation in him, that hope. Despite any natural evidence to the contrary, despite what anything might show us in this life and in this world, despite what resistance we might see, or any evidence contrary to what God has promised us, whether it's collectively as a body, as the body of Christ, whether it's for us as an assembly or us individually, what he has promised us, we can take hope in. Absolute 100% sure expectation. What he has spoken to us, be it through his word, be it through his spirit. Whatever the case is, however he speaks to us, we can take that assurance to the bank. Despite any other evidence, again, to the contrary. If you look in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, I always like this example that we see from Abraham, as given by Paul in Romans chapter 4. In verse 18, he speaks of Abraham who, contrary to hope, this is a great phrase, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. There was no hope, so he was totally hopeful. That's what I love about it. It's kind of an oxymoron there. It's kind of a paradox. Contrary to hope, in the face of hopelessness, Abraham was entirely hopeful, so that he became the father of many nations, it goes on in verse 18. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be, as the Lord gave him that covenant that he assured him back in Genesis. And not being weak in faith, it goes on to say, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, dead in certain natural capabilities, not devoid of life, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was a man of hope. Certainly he attempted to rush things. He and Sarah both, with that woman Hagar, tried to go things in the direction of, I kind of give him a little bit of credit in saying that he believed that the Lord was going to do something, and perhaps he thought that he was supposed to figure out how to make that happen, how to make that work. Maybe I'm giving him too much credit there, but this was a man of hope who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. And he believed that the Lord was going to do what the Lord promised to do. And hope grows certainly as we grow in maturity and we grow nearer to him and we grow in faith. And Abraham grew in faith, to be sure. Everything testified against any natural possibility that Abraham could take that promise that the Lord gave him with any kind of assurance. And yet he believed anyway, and he demonstrated hope. And we can do the same, and we should do the same. God promises to satisfy our every need, supply our every need. He promises us eternal weight and glory for any of our sufferings, all of our sufferings, all of our trials, tribulations, all of those things. Vastly more profitable, more profit on our investment to be found in eternity with him. He promises to strengthen us and equip us for, well, the race of faith that he has called us on. We can all hope in these things. All of us can. He's promised that to all of us. And these are not small things that he has promised. These are not small little trivial little works that he is doing in your life and in my life and in our lives. These aren't lesser works of God when the Lord accomplishes these things. And so we see this man Hezekiah in our opening passage. Now, if you don't know the story, Hezekiah was terminally ill. The Lord told him, get your house together, get your things squared away, because you're going to be, well, you're going to enter into eternity here shortly. God sent Isaiah to him to tell him to get ready. And Hezekiah, well, he didn't want that to be so, and he asked the Lord to spare him. And so God sent Isaiah back to him to tell him he would be spared and be healed. And the Lord told Isaiah that Hezekiah was to choose, well, what sign he wanted to see when Hezekiah asked for one. Because even though Hezekiah had been healed by the absolutely remarkable healing properties of a lump of figs, and again, I'm being a little sarcastic there, the Lord had them put a lump of figs on him, and last I checked, there might be some antioxidants in a fig. There might be some kind of superfood quality there, but it's never healed from a terminal illness, never healed, to my understanding, any sort of mortal wound. And yet the Lord worked that out. Hezekiah was going to be healed, and he wanted to know, yet he wanted to have the assurance. And so we see in verse 8 of our text, he wanted to be sure. Verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 20, and Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" You know, so often people look for a sign. You know, they when I say a sign, something more than just God's word to them. So often we're looking for something just to concrete it. And the Bible's full of examples of godly people asking for a sign, sometimes more than once, if you point to Gideon. If you look at Abraham and some of the other ones, they were given signs and some asked for more. I need full confirmation. I get it. I've asked for signs myself, and likely you have too. Jesus criticized some in Mark chapter 8 and verse 11. "Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him." The Lord knows the heart of those people. He knows the intention behind the testing. And when Gideon was asking for a sign, he wasn't testing God, testing him to see if he could mess things up, to see if he could prove he was a farce. Instead, Gideon was asking for a sign so that he could, well, just prove, because, well, to encourage him that he was capable of making him more than who he was, that God was capable of strengthening him to do something that Gideon knew full well he wasn't able to do on his own. You see the difference? The Pharisees were pointing to Jesus, saying, "Show us a sign so we can prove that you're not anything close to what people are attributing to you." And Gideon said, "Please show me a sign so that I might know that I am capable in you to be more than I know I am capable of doing myself." It was a humble thing, and the Pharisees were not. Jesus sighed deeply, it says in verse 12, in his spirit, and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Surely I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation," because Jesus was the sign for that generation. But such wasn't the case for Hezekiah. He wanted a sign. Jesus wasn't present. And while I believe that his words through Isaiah were more than enough sign for Hezekiah, ideally, the Lord had proven himself to Hezekiah more than once. Hezekiah had been faithful. Hezekiah believed him that he was mortally ill, terminally ill, asked for him to heal him. He believed that he was going to die when the Lord spoke to him through that prophet Isaiah. But somehow it just wasn't enough when Isaiah said, you're going to be healed, you're going to be well. And so he said, "Well, what's the sign? What's the sign?" Continuing in verse 9 of our text in 2 Kings 20. You know, it's important for us to not lose our respect for what God has done for us and is doing for us and what he is going to do for us in the future. Isaiah said in verse 9, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees? We'll give you a choice. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So here's this opportunity for him to see something remarkable, for him to see a sign of the Lord confirming that he was going to be healed. Isaiah says, "Do you want..." Well, you can read this a couple of different ways. We'll talk about it more here in just a second. But he says, "Do you want the shadow to go forward? You want the shadow to go backward 10 degrees?" And Hezekiah said, "Let's let it go forward, because to go backward, well, that's an easy thing. An easy thing." I've cooked for a lot of people. Certainly in the old job, I've had guests over to our house and cooked for them. I've gone to other people's houses and cooked for them there. I think I've talked your ear off about my cooking skills and prowess in the kitchen. But that, it doesn't change the fact that I've cooked for a lot of people over the years. And to be honest, I'm going to brag a little bit. This is rather boastful and arrogant of me. I've been told by more than one person that they signed off on my certain dishes of mine to be very good. And I'll be honest with you, if I didn't find them very good, I wouldn't make them. So I always tell Allie, I'm like, man, I don't mean to brag, but these cookies are lights out. Well, you know, it is what it is sometimes. You have to call it what it is. And if you spend time in the kitchen and you don't like what you're making, well, then that's pretty much a waste of time, I would say. That being said, I have come across those individuals who, well, they might not have any idea how to navigate a kitchen for themselves. And they might not have any comprehension of flavor profiles. They might not have any understanding of what food is supposed to look like, how its preparation is. They might not know the difference between a chicken piccata and a McChicken. They might not have any kind of comprehension. And yet those ones seem to be oftentimes the most vocal to say, it's all right. You roll out something you've been slaving for a good long time and really putting some effort in. You have some experience in this, and this is your signature dish or your signature dessert. And you roll it out there with a certain measure of pride. I'll call it what it is, man. Something smells good, looks good, tastes good. You know it, right? You chefs, you understand this. And you roll it out there and someone sticks a fork in it and says, why is it this color? This doesn't have quite the same... And they start doing that sort of thing and they have that meh kind of response to it. Oh, come on, man. What are you talking about? You know, or maybe they just didn't understand what all the fuss was about. They had heard something about this dish that you made. And they don't get it. What's the big deal? You know, and then they try to recreate it for themselves. They couldn't do it for themselves or couldn't even try to do it. There's no way they could have put together that dish. I'm not going to criticize Hezekiah too harshly for his statement here, but I am going to point out what he said. He said, it's an easy thing for a shadow to go down 10 degrees. Is it though? Really? Is it? I mean, just because the sun moves in its trajectory in the sky every single day, and we see it do it every single day, and certainly the seasons and where you are on the globe changes that arc and changes that direction that the sun is traveling. We know it's the rotation of the earth, but regardless, every single day it goes from the east to the west. Is it easy just for it to continue in that trajectory and just do it a little bit faster? Because that's what the context says. When he says, let's let it go backward, that's what the Lord did. Pep, 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 pep. 10 degrees back. I'm fairly confident that if he would have said, let's let it go forward, he would have just, moved it forward. Now, just for science sake, and just to get a little bit nerdy on this, what does it mean, 10 degrees? Well, if you want to interpret it the way the New King James does and look at it as 10 degrees, then perhaps it is actually degrees and an arc, and I'm not going to get into a bunch of physics, and I'm not going to get into a whole bunch of geometry and all that sort of thing, but just making relatively simple math, if you consider 360 degrees that the globe is spinning in one day, 360 degrees that it is rotating on its axis, if you want to consider that that's what he was talking about, 10 degrees is just under 3% of those 360 degrees. So if you go 3% of the 24-hour clock, you move forward or backward 3%, that's about 40 minutes. And the shadow can move some in 40 minutes. Look for a time lapse. It will move, and it would be noticeable. If it happened in less than that time, you would watch that. I sit on my couch in the morning as I'm reading my Bible, start my morning in the Word, and I love watching the sun come into my... I watch the sunrise, been up for a little while, and then I watch the light come in and it starts on one portion of my wall and it moves. And even in that time frame, even in that slow time lapse, I can see the sun rays moving. This would have been something faster than that, because that's moving minusculely, if that's a word. The Lord was giving a sign. He said it was easy. If it was steps, as it's translated in other translations, 10 steps, perhaps that meant that the length of the shadows on the ground moved whatever measurement a step is. 10 steps, like that, whatever that might be. It might have been super dramatic, I'm not sure. However it was presented, saints, this was a big deal. This was a big deal. Think about it this way. Hezekiah's sign, okay? Hezekiah's sign to assure this man, to give this man the assurance that the Lord is going to heal him from an illness that he allowed to be in his life. He allowed it to be in his life. The Lord was going to heal him, told him he would heal him. The same manner in which that he was told he was going to pass away through this prophet Isaiah, in order to assure that man, to prove to that one man, to prove to him that he wasn't lying, that he was going to be healed, would require the moving of the earth, the moving of the globe. Something that Hezekiah certainly couldn't do himself, that no one, no number of us can perform, and something that, in all honesty, whether they realized it or not, would have some implications on the entire world, whether they realized it or not. Whoa. Man, you know, it's only 3 o'clock. It feels like it's about 4 o'clock right now. It feels like it's 6 o'clock. It feels darker. You know what I'm saying? Or I guess it would have been, wow, it's already 4 o'clock. It only feels like it's 2. You know, whatever. Even if it's that small, do you recognize? There was worldwide implications. Worldwide impact for the satisfaction of this one man's mind. Easy? No. Actually, yes. See, now I'm playing with your mind a little bit. Was that easy for God? Absolutely it was. Absolutely it was. You watch the Harlem Globetrotters, they spin that ball on the... It's easier still to the Lord to do something as that. Cake. For God, it is nothing. But there's nothing simple. Let's look at it from that perspective. Nothing simple about his doing something with a worldwide impact. Who knows what that might have done to farmers? Who knows what that might have done to the weather pattern? I don't want to sit and speculate on what the impact could have been, very far anyway. But it was a global implication, even if it was just a moving of the shadows. You know, the sun, they say that the sunflowers turn and follow the sun across the sky. What happened to those poor sunflowers when it goes boop? Did they go, oh, hey, oh, whoa? You know, global implications for the satisfaction of one man's heart. Saints, there's nothing simple about that. The Lord had to operate those things, operate the peripheral things that were involved, so that Hezekiah could be assured of a promise that he wasn't, well, that the Lord didn't owe him. That's impressive to me. That's impressive. Let's not sell the Lord short on what he's capable of doing. And again, I didn't want to bag on Hezekiah, but he says, it's easy. It's easy for the shadows to go forward. Let's have him make it go backward. And the Lord accommodated that. Man, praise the Lord for his kindness. And praise the Lord that he's willing to do something easy, albeit not simple, great deal of impact, again, potentially, but he operates. And he puts those things in order. And when he is looking to satisfy the heart of this one individual, he can use that situation for all of those other ones that might be impacted. Let's not sell the Lord short on what he's capable of doing. And while we're at it, let's not diminish what he's doing for us. All right? Listen, my cooking, my cooking, maybe it is just meh, it's all right. It's not bad. And I know plenty of others can recreate what I do and do better. Plenty of others can take things that I think I do fantastic, man. I make a great chocolate chip cookie. I'll tell you right now, Brother David wouldn't like my chocolate chip cookie because mine's gooey and soft and yummy and delicious. He likes them all crunchy and hard and, you know, dog biscuity. That's what his preference is. He wouldn't like mine. He'd go, it's all right. Other people swoon over these cookies, you know? And someone can take what I do and do it to a maestro's level. in the kitchen. But what God is doing for you, and what God is offering to you, and what God promises you in the days to come, there's no such thing as meh. All things are easy for him. But do not believe that anything that he is doing for you is simple. A work of God's is a work of God. Daniel was given to interpret dreams of Pharaoh, right? And given to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh's servants in jail. Was that any less of a work than Elisha purifying a pot of food by just throwing flour into it? Taking the death out of the pot? Moses, of course, will always point to him for this great work. Well, through him, the Red Sea was parted. He was there, and the Lord's work was part the Red Sea. All of Israel walked over on dry ground. Were the partings of the River Jordan by Elijah and Elisha and the priests who led Joshua and the children of Israel across the Jordan, much, much smaller scale, was that anything meh compared to the Red Sea? Well, I don't believe so. It's still an act of God, right? It's an act of God. God did that, and they could not have done that on their own. It's an act of God. I'm going to start wrapping things up by pointing you towards Job chapter 38. And I'm going to read a large chunk of this passage to you. Because the Lord put this on my heart this week to share with you just that we might read it. Because oftentimes, well, we don't take big chunks of Scripture and we don't take big chunks of the book of Job and just read them oftentimes. And sometimes it's nice to do that. And so we're going to wrap up with this portion here in Job chapter 38 and verses 1 through 18. And this is after Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad, Elihu have all stated their cases against Job. And this is after Job has rebutted and refuted his own case back to them and before the Lord. And so finally the Lord gets to talk for himself. And when the Lord speaks in first person, even though it's written by the hand of man, when the Lord speaks in first person, I tend to perk up and take real notice here because, well, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of this book is writing for the Lord in first person. So look here, starting in verse 1 of Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." That's sarcastic there. The Lord uses sarcasm sometimes. "Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop,' have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal or a stamp, a signet, and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." And of course, the answer is no. No. He didn't know all of that. You know, God continues this way in the rest of chapter 38, and then on into chapter 39, and then on into 40. And on into chapter 41. He's not bragging. He's expressing himself in what he has done, in what he does, what he is doing. All these things he's responsible for, all these things that he is expressly in control of, all of these things that he simply created. And by virtue of his creating those things, he is, well, more powerful than all of them. And yet, the coolest part of all of that, as great a work of God as is creating all of those things, and the stores of the snow and the hail, and the power he holds over all creation and all animals, the coolest work of God is right there in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, he spoke to this one single little man. He spoke to that one. He expresses all of these great things that he's responsible for, all of this supreme power that he has, all of the things that he has done, is doing, will do, all of these things thundering upon this man and correcting him and teaching him and showing him, I am the Almighty God. Don't forget that he's speaking to this man, Job. Speaking to him one-on-one. It's a work of God. Saints, just as sure as the parting of the Red Sea. He's speaking to this natural creation. He deals with us as individuals. Even if still small voices, like he spoke to Elijah in the cave, was that any less a work of God than speaking down from the mountain, thundering towards Moses and all of Israel when he was, expressing his displeasure and establishing himself for the nation of Israel? All of it's easy for God. Every last manifestation, easy for God. It's not simple, though. It's not simple. It's he's working all these things together, and he's speaking of eternity to his people. He's speaking and teaching of eternal things. All of these things are easy for God, yes, but none of them are simple, and it requires God to direct us to fullest victory, to highest glory that we can attain to. It requires God to move the sky back and forth. It required God to part the Red Sea. It required God for us to have faith authored in our hearts. It's something we couldn't do on our own. Regardless of what work, regardless of what it is that the Lord has done, when he is involved and when he does something, it is an act of God. When he speaks to your heart, when he moves your heart, when he whispers in your ear, when he thunders, brings the Holy Spirit upon you in a thunderous, completely captivating moment, sometimes feeling even debilitating, the conviction that he can put on us when it's the Lord doing it. It's no less him. It's no less a work of God than any of these other things, even spinning the earth. So we can be grateful for that. Grateful that he is involved with us. Grateful that he is working in us. Grateful that he is teaching us. The things that he does for us and on our behalf, he finds worthwhile. So may we never say, be noncommittal to it. He doesn't need a high five, and he doesn't need an attaboy, and he doesn't need anything other than our praise, our thanks, our appreciation for the things that he does, even if they seem small. The works that he does in our lives are something we can value, that we can find great hope in. Every day, Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how he speaks to us, teaches us, and even on a day-to-day level in your suburban, inner city, urban, whatever home you live in, whatever life you live, the Lord interacts by the power of his Holy Spirit and leads you and guides you. And that is an act of God we should be grateful for and live for.